When you talk about singles, I'll tell you a funny story. When we were beginning the church, we had just come out of a Baptist church, and so there were a lot of things that were new to us. So this one day, two young women came to the elders after the service. There were just two of us at the time. And they said, you know, we feel like we want to be married and that God has husbands for us. And so would you pray for us that God give us husbands? And Alan Younger and I looked at each other, you know, like we knew about anointing people for healing, and we'd had some experience with trying to cast out demons, but we never had anybody before ask us to pray for husbands. So anyway, it seemed like a good thing. So we prayed, and within a year, both those girls were married. And we're still in touch with the one couple, but I'm not sure what happened to the other ones. So after that, what I proposed was that the girls who are single put their names in one bucket and the boys who are single in the other bucket, and then the elders would just draw them out and match them up. But I've never gotten anybody to put their names in the bucket. And I was thinking about hams and turkeys, and I think that some days I'm a ham and some days I'm a turkey. Anyway, Lord, thank you for our fellowship in Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in the earth from ancient times. Give us minds, Lord, that are full of wisdom and understanding, that we may willingly fit into your plan. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, when I've been sharing, I've been talking about the secret grace of God. There we go. There are so many things that God does that we never see. They're invisible to us. And I know that in Scripture it says that there are two ways that God guides us. On the one hand, He says, this is the way, walk in it. And so we have a path that's laid out before us in the Scriptures. And then he also says that he would give us the Spirit to guide us by his voice. And that depicts the invisible grace of God that's at work in us and around us. And most of our lives, if we go back and we just lay out a timeline of how God has dealt with us, we'll discover many instances of the secret grace of God. So when we were coming up to Christmas, I suddenly saw that in the life of Mary, we have an amazing picture of the secret grace of God at work. And so I'd like to draw out several of the major themes about the secret grace of God and how they work. The word providence is composed of two words, pro, before, and video. Everybody knows about video, and everybody knows about pros, but not sports pros. This is rather beforehand. God is working out something beforehand that comes to light. So providence is seeing and acting ahead of time with a certain goal and certain values in mind. There's a goal and there's values. So for instance, I hope that in your car, you have an emergency kit. You have reflectors, you have a blanket, you have candles, you have a lighter, at least. I hope that at home, you have some cash put aside, something under the mattress. I hope that you have some food put aside for a few days, perhaps for a week or two. But if you do, you are making provision because you have foreseen something that could happen that you need to be prepared for. I also hope you have your snow tires on. Oh, and that you've had your car oil sprayed, because otherwise these salt on the roads is really cruel on vehicles. So one of the pictures that comes to my mind when I think about God's provision and his providence, and those of you who are not science fiction fans will not appreciate this, but remember in the first Star Wars movie, Han Solo and Chewbacca are fleeing from the Federation. Dun, 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 dun. And they've just taken off in the Millennium Falcon, which is the fastest ship in the galaxy. And Chewbacca is really anxious and he wants to put it in hyperdrive. And Han Solo says, "No, no, Chewie, not yet. I haven't got a course plotted in. We'll wind up in the middle of a planet somewhere." Isn't that a great scene? So when we are thinking of God's providence, we have to recognize that there has to be a plan. There has to be something plotted in, and that God is working in space and time in order to fulfill his plan. And there are so many elements to this. Just embracing heaven and earth. Now, we have been so infected by humanism, and humanism measures everything by man, a man. And so when Plato and Socrates were having a debate, and Plato said, "Everything should be measured by man." Socrates said, "Oh, and my dear friend, by which man, you or me?" That's a very important insight, because our tendency in our society, in our humanistic society, is to believe that we are free and God is bound. God is limited, but we are not. And that is part of the deception that descended on us when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, when Satan prompted them to say that we would be like gods, knowing good and evil. And then they departed from the word of God, the words that he had spoken to them, and they chose to believe Satan. And so every one of us is infected with this idea that really we should be God. If there was any justice in the universe, all the people would vote to make us God. Now, this happened in the Roman Empire, because the security that the leader had, not only in the Roman Empire, but also in Japan and many other nations, the security that the warlord had was to get everybody to worship him. Then if they thought he was God, he was more secure than if they thought he was just another fallible human being. So when we look at scripture, we can ask, okay, so God says he has a plan. But the thing that rises in our minds is, does he have the wisdom and the power to actually execute his plan? Because one of the things that's happened in our society is that many people believe in a free devil. And the devil has such power that he goes around thwarting God and checkmating God and everything that God wants to do. And so the devil grows in power in our eyes, and God is diminished. And then we look at people and the evil that they do, and they say, well, God can't be that powerful, because if he were that powerful, why would he let them get away with this? He wouldn't let them do that. That's one of the things that Jews to this day stumble over, because they're puzzled by how could God, who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not intervene in the Holocaust? So many people don't believe in God and in his plan and in his power because of the evil that they see, and also because of the weakness that they experience in themselves. If we were to just put up our hands and we would say, long time ago, one of our song leaders put me on to what used to be called Sensens, but they're little licorice drops. And it's nice that they're small because they fit under your tongue, but they lubricate your vocal cords very well. I can almost sing when I take one. So last week I was standing beside Glenn, and he had his arm around my shoulder, and we're singing. And he said, "You know, Ken, I love you, but you can't sing." So I hit him. So maybe you are wrestling with something in your life that you know that you should overcome. So this morning, before we left home, I got very exasperated with Lois. And I often find that before I'm coming to church is a time of exasperation with my spouse. Does that happen to any other guys here? I think you're all liars. So I just want to remind you of what God says about his ability and his plan and his power. One of the favorite ones that we like to quote is Romans 8:28-29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Not to everybody, but to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. He has a plan and a purpose in mind. He's not like Chewie. And Han Solo is not like God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You want to know why all the stuff comes into your life? It's because we live in a cause and effect world. So back in the early days when we were getting involved in the charismatic movement, everything was a demon. There were demons that would jump out of your frog ashtrays. There were demons that would come off the owl symbols that were on your wall. Man alive, there was hardly anything that you could look at or be present with that didn't have a demon in it that was coming at you. But if I'm driving along and I hit a pothole and it breaks the torsion bar in the front of my car, it wasn't the demon. It was the pothole and a rusty torsion bar. If I'm hanging a picture and I bang my thumb and it turns black, it wasn't a demon. It was bad hand-eye coordination. We live in a cause and effect world and stuff happens. That's not what the bumper stickers say. And stuff happens because we live in a cause and effect world. But what God says is, I'm going to make this work for good. But we don't like the process because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. And we say, hey, God, I am my authentic self right now. Oh, are you? What does authentic self mean? I don't even resonate with that. It's peeling the skin off the onion and the next layer and the next layer and the next layer and the next layer until eventually you have nothing. You will never be your authentic self until you are conformed to the image of God's purpose. And if you haven't accepted that, grow up. Because God has designed life to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't got it yet, the stuff that you create for yourself will wear you down until you say, Lord, just like Joshua said, This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. If you live, you will have trouble. And if you live in Christ, your awareness of the trouble will increase. I get so discouraged because I discover how prideful and egotistical and judgmental and cynical I am. And 80 years hasn't wiped it out. So where are you in your process? Because if you're making war against God, and God is determined to fashion you into the image of his Son, and you are saying, no way, and he's dragging you along, kicking and screaming, like a little kid on the way to bed. You never had that happen in your house, sorry. The quickest thing to do is to say, Lord, whatever you want. Like Mary, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. In Acts 2:23, Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The thing to see here is that in this conjunction between the will and the plan of God and the will of man, both function. Both function. God had planned that this should be, but men willed that it should be so. And so I know that volumes and volumes and volumes of books have been written about predestination and free will. All I know is that somehow they work together. And God fulfills his plan, cause and effect works, and human choice is important. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, as Paul writes, and just a side issue, if you want to prove something from Scripture, if you want to know what Scripture is like, the real teaching of Scripture, do it like you do when you hang a picture. If you're hanging a picture, you either have to measure down from the ceiling or measure up from the floor or use a level and gravity. And Barb says she just looks. And that's the amazing thing, because God has given us a guide in our eyes for what is upright. And so we can see just a fraction of an inch that's off level or off plumb. And I think that's a sign that God built righteousness, uprightness into us. And we know what is upright and we know what is cockeyed. Anyway, Paul says, let me finish this. If you want to know what Scripture says, look in several different places in Scripture. Look in the Law of Moses. Look in the Psalms. Look in the Prophets. Look in the New Testament. And line it up, because you will see that a truth that is a truth, that is long-term, that is true across the covenants, will appear in various places. So Paul says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ with a view to an administration and outworking suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that amazing? God is working out his plan, and that he has incorporated us into his plan from ancient times. And so when we look at these scriptures, we recognize that scripture is uniform in its affirmation that God has a plan, and God is powerful and wise enough to fulfill his plan, and his plan includes those of us who believe. And if you're really stubborn, God has ways to make you bend. He will find you a spouse. Luther said, marriage is a school for character. Many characters. Isn't that amazing? So we live in a world of cause and effect. God has a plan and a purpose, and he's wise and powerful enough to be able to accomplish it. And his purpose is all summarized in Jesus Christ. That he is summarizing, he is bringing all things together under Jesus Christ. This is so important, because if we don't understand what God's plan and purpose is, we will get frustrated with life. Because evil is out there, we confront it every day. Temptation is out there, we confront it every day. But the other thing about God's plan and purpose is that he says that whenever we're tempted, he makes a way of escape. You see, God's plan and purpose are not just ethereal. They're not just heavenly. They come right down to us in our trials. And sometimes we don't like the path of escape because we would rather enjoy the temptation. And if temptations weren't enjoyable, who would do it? I mean, why do you bang your head on the wall? Doesn't it feel good when you stop? Yes. So anyway, it's hard for us sometimes to believe that in the midst of temptation, God has a plan and he has a way out for us. So some temptations you have to resist by thinking, and some temptations you have to flee. So what is the plan in God's providence? Or what are the plans that are being worked out? What is God's strategy that are right now being worked out in the earth? The first one is that he is working to bring his good news to every race on earth. Now, remember that in the scripture, when it says nation, it usually means race, not nation state. People get confused about this because a nation state is not a race. But what scripture says is that God is bringing his good news to every race. And it's amazing how the gospel is spreading at this present time. One of the really encouraging things is that a Bible society is taking native speakers of languages that have not yet been translated, and having a neighbor, because there are many mixed marriages, right, between Arabic-speaking persons and English-speaking persons, for instance, Chinese-speaking persons, English-speaking persons, French-speaking persons, Arabic-speaking persons. So this Bible society is taking the Gospels and having them read into a neighboring language by someone who intimately knows that neighboring language. And the outcome is that These recordings are being taken into tribes that have no scripture in their own language, but now they can hear the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And so God is embarked on a process right now of taking his good news into every race. Are you to be a part of that? Are you to be a part of that? Some of you have lives to give. You have skills to give. Some of you have technology to give. One of the amazing technological advances that they've made in translating scripture is by using computers. And they can immediately, when the translator has done one day's work, he can put it online, and people working in neighboring languages can correct it. Before, they would have to wait weeks before that translation could get out for peer review. Now it can happen at the end of the day. And as a result, scriptures are being translated more quickly. Are you to be a part of that? Secondly, God is bringing his people, the Jewish people, back to Israel. Nobody can contest that. Just over the half the years of my lifetime, there are thousands and thousands of Jews who have gone home. Now, the amazing thing is that that was started in the late 1800s by Napoleon when he conquered Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And he, as the emperor, issued a call to all the Jews in France and Europe to go home. How did God get him to do that? Well, God pointed out to him that having the Muslim Turks on his border was likely to be a problem. And it became a problem. And he thought the Jewish people living in the land would be a bulwark and an ally against the increasing Muslim influence. How did God do that? I don't know. Isn't it cool that he did? So the third thing is that he's bringing the church together in oneness, not a propositional doctrinal oneness. And yet it's not without doctrinal foundations. But instead, it's founded on the ancient creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, that's centered around Christ, but also is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because when you meet someone who is sincere in their faith, and the Spirit is resident in them, just like Paul says, that he's given to us the Spirit as a seal of our place in Christ. When you meet someone who is walking in the Spirit, there is this very quick recognition. Very quick recognition. We may not be able to agree on all the subsidiary doctrines, but we can agree on this. I see Jesus in you, and you see Jesus in me. So let's listen together and pray and worship and see what task he has for us together. It is amazing. And I've so enjoyed that in the last 25 years. And then the fourth thing that God is doing is that God is fulfilling all of his scripture promises and all of his prophecies. There are prophecies that still need to be fulfilled. And God is working to do those. So those are God's projects. And from the past, we can determine that he has both the wisdom and the power. Okay, just a clarification. Do you know the difference between authority and power? A policeman stands at the intersection and he stops a Mack truck. Superman stands at the intersection and stops a Mack truck. Which one used authority and which one used power? Right. So God is both authoritative and powerful to fulfill all of his purposes. So now I want you to look up. Look up. Look up. We're caught in a situation where the powers of the world and the bugs, the viruses, and the famines and the fires and the floods and the winds and the earthquakes. People love to say, God's going to shake everything that can be shaken outside my house. Hey, I thought of this. I thought of this. Can you imagine joining the Canadian Army? And you read what you're committing to, and you say, well, I'll join as long as you can guarantee I won't get hurt. That's why Jesus said at the beginning, if you're going to follow me, prepare to die. We've got it totally backwards. We say, I'm going to follow Jesus because it will be good for me. All these blessings will come to me. I just read Psalm 91 and I get discouraged. Do you understand why? No. Talk to me later. It's because it's not included in my covenant. It was included in David's covenant. Did you know God had a special covenant with David? It also said, if you're bad, I'll spank you. Read it. I think it's 1 Samuel, 2nd or 3rd chapter. But anyway, if you think that God fulfilling his purposes is going to leave you in a life of blessing, without pain, without trouble, without conflict, without temptation, shake your head. Chuck has said he wants us to be ready for persecution. If you're not willing to take up your cross at this point, say, yes, I recognize I'm joining an army and there is no guarantee that I will not be hurt. Then stop coming to church and go to the bar. Because as bad stuff starts to happen, you'll need something to calm your spirits. Oh dear. I want to take you to the center of this. I don't know if you've ever seen a harmony of the Gospels, but it's the four Gospels put in parallel columns. And what's really neat about it is that you can then see what's mentioned in one Gospel and not in the other. For instance, the story of Jesus' birth is only contained in Matthew and Luke. Doesn't mention it in Mark and John. That's interesting, isn't it? So the first thing that you notice is that when you put it in a chronological order, as this is, the first thing that comes up is John chapter 1, where it's talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That brings us into the heart of the Trinity. And if you don't grasp this, you will miss the significance of much of Scripture. So there are three terms that are used to describe Jesus in this first chapter: Son, Light, and Word. Son. He is the Son, S-O-N, of God. He is the Word of God, which is both wisdom and spoken word. You recognize that from the word logical, right? Logical is not talking about logos, the word. It's talking about wisdom. And then the third is Light. We'll just meditate on light for a minute. You can hear the, you can see the light. You can see the light up there. So there is a source of power. And we know that to be electricity. It could be gas, could be propane, could be wood. But you have a source, a power that is behind what you see. And if the power goes off, the light goes off. The second thing you see is that if you were to look at it, there's something that's hitting your eye. And those are called photons. And yeah, I know in Star Trek, they have photon torpedoes, which I have no idea. But anyway, somebody who studies physics might be able to explain why that even makes sense. Talk to Barry. So there's a power. There's the light that you see. But there's also something that is striking your eye. And so there are three aspects to light, just as there are three aspects to word. A word requires a thought. It requires formulation into an expression, a word. But when that thought becomes a word through a voice, it's not the picture that hits you, it's the actual vibrations from the vocal cords. So each of these elements in the Trinity displays a threefold unity. Because if there were an absence of any one of them, there would be no sun, no word, no light. And the amazing thing is that God's purpose is to bring everything on earth under Jesus Christ. There are some, and we've been very influenced in our society by Platonism, in which the spirit world is the reality, the physical world is deformed. It is corrupted. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God loved the cosmos and he has a purpose for redeeming the cosmos and then making it new. So the new heaven and the new earth are not a spiritual world. Otherwise, the resurrection would be meaningless. But instead, the resurrection and the recreation of all things go together, just as it says in Romans chapter 8. So when we look at this, we recognize now that there is a war in process, and God is working to bring everything under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we are in the army. He hasn't designed it. He hasn't designed all this for our personal benefit. He didn't design this just so that you could be saved. It is such a distortion of God's purpose to think that his goal was to save you. It was to bring all things under the headship of Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to be under his headship, you will perish. It's that simple. You are either in or you're out. You are either submitting or you are rebelling. If you're in it for what you can get out of it, you will be disappointed. But yes. So when we start to get our heads screwed on right, and we begin to cooperate with God's purposes, then we realize that He is at work in amazing ways and in amazing people. So if the first aspect of this plan of God is in the heavenlies with sending Jesus, planned from the beginning, from before creation, then we're looking at a plan that God has inaugurated. And I love that little Christmas skit that the kids do. They won't be expecting that. We'll put that out on the bulletin so people can look at it. That's so cute. They won't be expecting that. So God sends His eternal word as a baby in order to begin a beachhead, just like the Allies in France, that He could begin a beachhead through which He could conquer all the territories that belong under the headship of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see in this whole pattern is His promises. He's working to fulfill His promises. He gave Abraham a promise that he would have descendants when he was barren, that he would have a land and a home. He gave promises to David that his dynasty would never end. He gave promises to Malachi that he would send a prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. He gave promises to the disciples that they would be the instruments of carrying the gospel to the whole world. These promises need to be fulfilled, and God is working to fulfill them. Thirdly, He gave promises to people. If you just look around Mary, at the people that are around Mary, and you think of Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were barren, and God plans to send a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. But at the same time, when Mary is in her sixth month, he speaks to Elizabeth, then He speaks to Mary. Now you're going to have a baby. And Mary, just like David, said, "Lord, be it unto me according to your word." She was using the same words that David used when God promised him a dynasty. And he said, "Who am I? I'm the least in my family. I'm the least among my brethren. Who am I? But Lord, you said you'll make me king and give me a dynasty. Lord, do as you have said." Mary said, "I'm just a humble maidservant. What is this that's coming on me?" And God didn't even ask her permission. Did you notice that? He knew that in her heart, she was prepared. A lot of people say, "God, do whatever you need to do, but get me in line with you." And then they forget about the prayer. God doesn't. God doesn't, right? So he's working it out. Yes. Yeah, they according to Bob, they keep crawling off the altar. Or they're just forgetful. So you have Mary and you have Elizabeth. Then you have dreams and visions coming to the husbands in order that they can cooperate with the purposes of God. Then beyond that, you have this amazing thing that started way back somewhere at the beginning of time, that there was going to be a star involved and there was going to be three magi. And the song is mostly wrong. You know that. "We three kings of Orient are." They didn't come from the Orient. They probably came from Babylon. But in any case, those, whatever that star was. Oh, and I don't believe that the star was a supernatural phenomenon, because otherwise the wise men would not have been able to interpret it. Kepler, a Christian Dutch astronomer, thank you. I keep needing coaching. Don't give up. My wife does it all the time. So he determined that it was probably a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter in the quadrant of Pisces, which was designated as the quadrant in which events happened with Israel. If you go online about the star, there's some more modern astronomers in there who are weighing in, and they include the star Regulus, which is called the Kingmaker. And so these three stars, according to Kepler, had a conjunction three times in 7 BC. And why 7 BC? Why not zero? Because some monk made a mistake. So get over it. So look it up. It's really interesting. And what I think is that the more the reality and the spirit come together, the more real it is. If you leave too many things hanging on the shelf, eventually the shelf will fall off the wall and your experience will not sustain you. I know that they say the man with the experience is never at the mercy of the man with the argument. But if you have both argument and experience, you got it all, brother. So put it together and search it out. So you have, way back at the beginning, when God put the planets in motion and established their arcs and their orbits, you have it determined that at this particular time, Elizabeth would get pregnant, Mary would get pregnant. And the wise men, when the birth came, 9 months later, would see the star in the east, and they would start their journey, and they would arrive there when Jesus was an infant, not a baby, and when they were no longer living in the stable. But they would come with gifts. How did Joseph, as a poor carpenter, have money to go to Egypt and sustain himself and the family there? Hey, he had money. He won the lottery. No. He had provision. Where did the myrrh come from that Mary had to bury Jesus with? My guess, they were good friends. And Jesus, being afraid for his mother because of the hostility, gave Mary the keeping of the myrrh. And she anointed him for his burial. Speculation? Sure. But it's interesting. Things in the heavens, promises to keep people. And then there's another one. That's why I make notes. In DNA. You know that all of these people in the genealogies that are given in Matthew and in Luke, they're a strange group of people. Some of them did terrible things. But it's interesting that the line is passed on through five remarkable women. You realize that from that video that I showed at the beginning of this series, that the sperm and the egg that came together and made you. And I said one egg to 250,000 sperm. And right away, somebody Googled it and said, no, Ken, it's 250 million. One in 250 million, and you came out of that. That, in my book, is a miracle. You are a miracle. You were designed by God from ancient time. He is the architect of your being, however you may have been conceived. Happy accident like me, a planned baby, maybe from rape or from abuse. You are a miracle. And God had his hand in designing you. It's very important that you grab this. So you are a summation of the DNA of all of your ancestors. You aren't just you. Everything that you are has been contributed to you by your ancestors. And then we look at Mary. We have that map, please. Mary, a few days after she learned from the angel that she was going to be pregnant and that Elizabeth was in her 6 months, she took off from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and then 5 kilometers eastward or westward toward a little town that was the home of John Baptist, according to tradition. According to Google Maps, the distance is 180 kilometers. The route was well known to Mary because every year her family would have gone to Jerusalem for the festivals, and they would have traveled that 180 kilometers from Nazareth to Jerusalem. There's no mention of Mary's parents. There's no mention of a donkey to take her on this journey. There's no mention of any bodyguards. How is that? The amazing thing that Roman occupation brought was a system of law, military to enforce it, and roads for the military to ride on. And all through the New Testament, if you look behind the scenes, you will discover that Roman influence is there. Don't forget, God uses the wrath of man to praise him, the scripture says. So when you're looking at all the stuff around you and all the conspiracies, don't worry about it, because God is working for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he has a way of using even Nazi Germany in order to bring about the release of Jews to reestablish the land of Israel at exactly the time that God foretold it would happen. Listen, we often say God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are greater than our ways. And then as soon as we lose sight of that, we start to worry about all the details. Put your trust in God. Submit to him. Recognize that he is working out a plan that is above your pay grade. Oh, that reminds me of another story. Not a Chuck story, but a Star Trek story. Here is Captain Kirk and Spock playing chess, but not on a normal chessboard, but on 3 layers. On 3 layers. And Spock thinks he's won, but Kirk has this daring do, and he makes this move, and suddenly Spock realizes he's beaten. The wisdom of men is weaker than the wisdom of God. And just when the enemy thinks he's got us on the ropes, whoa, we make the move, and God's purposes come out. So in the midst of all this, brothers and sisters, you recognize that you're caught up in it. You can't escape it. Your life is part of this pattern. And God has a plan for your life. He wants to make everything submissive to Jesus. And as you come into alignment in your own heart with the purposes of God in Jesus, he will open up paths for you to minister according to your gift and your calling. And it may be something really simple that will change the dynamic of empires. It may be that you are the Jedi arising that will threaten the Federation. Because one man, guided by the Holy Spirit, can put obstacles in the way of giants. You are not nothing. You are not everything. But as you submit to the Lord, God will work out his purposes for you. Just remember, you can't sign up for the army on the condition that you won't get hurt. So at this time, at this particular season, will you affirm again in your own heart, Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you. And every day when you get out of bed, you say, I will follow you. I trust you, Father, for your plan that works in heaven, in the stars, in ancient people who are fallible like me, in Messiah, in Mary, in Joseph. Lord, May Jesus reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Father, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our calling and to assure us that we belong to your heavenly kingdom that is coming on the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.